Amen. Daniel chapter number 4 today. As we've been going through this book, as we said last time, even though it's a historical narrative in a sense of it is a recording of events that occurred so many centuries ago, really some 25 centuries ago, and it does seem very clear that really the heart of man hasn't changed, has it? It's the same thing. It appears different ways, obviously, through different ages, through different times. But the more we've, and the deeper we've gotten into this book, the more I can see how relevant it is, even to our issues that we deal with today, that in our nation here, not just in our nation, but also just in the world as a whole. And I'm not just saying that, just trying to make this practical this morning. I really have seen how the Lord has brought us to this book during this time. And as we look around us today and we see maybe the philosophies of our culture changing, our culture around us changing, it's changing right before our very eyes. And it's really from a consorted effort by so many to say it needs to change. And it's we would be naive to think that it won't continue to do so. Now, I say all this morning with the understanding that God is in control. Amen, that he can change things in an instant, that we can be foaming at the gate in one instant and thinking that our life is ending, as David did, and that Saul would one day kill him, and then the next instant, Saul would be gone. Even why? Because God's in control. But we would be naive to think that what has happened even in Europe and the UK and all the other nations, you know, where even the reformers and many of our great teachers of the past have come from, and now that country and nation is far from God. We'd be naive to think that couldn't happen here. I know we don't want to think that, and I'm not trying to be an alarmist this morning and turn you on your ears, but I want us to understand that, you know, when we look at the lives of Daniel, of his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and see the stance that they had to take in a pagan society, in a pagan world, You can see how, you know, as these teenagers were taken from their home, they were really the brightest and the best, and they were placed in an education system that was not going to teach them the ways of the Lord. They were going to be controlled, but what they ate and what they saw was controlled on every hand, that their heritage maybe was far removed from them, a new language and new laws and even new names and all of that, and just the whole philosophy of Babylon, as we've looked at this study and what that signified. It really, as we went back to the plain of Shinar and saw the first time that that area was mentioned, was when man got together and decided they were going to build a tower, and the heights of it would reach into the heavens. And they said, we're going to take care of this flood problem. We're going to take care of this God problem, and we're going to exalt ourselves and make of ourselves a name. But if you read that chapter there in Genesis 11, you'll find that the Lord came down, the Bible says. And the Lord came down. So what does that tell us this morning? Man's best efforts at reaching the heights fall woefully short of our God. Even why? Because our God is in the heavens and he does according to his will. And so always in the Bible, when God comes to check out mankind, not that it's put there for our benefit and for our learning so we can understand that basically God came to inspect. God came to look, and he came down. And the story we're going to look at this morning in Daniel chapter number 4 is going to be somewhat similar in a sense that man's kingdoms and man's heights, as high as we may get and as haughty as we may seem, that God can bring us down. And as we think about the issues of our day and we see the pride and the haughtiness of the land and even of the world, it's not just in our country. And I want to think not just nationally, even though sometimes we do that, because this is where we live and we're used to things being a certain way. But don't think that couldn't change, because it absolutely can and is. There's things that's happened, and we'll say things like, well, if this happens, it's happening. It's happening right before your eyes. But yet still, we can be faithful in the midst of a perverse nation. Amen. That the children of God can still stand strong, but we must be like Daniel and purpose in our hearts. See, till now, really, and I'm not trying to be overly critical, even though it may appear that way, but in our nation, it has not been hard to identify yourself as a Christian. You can just say it. It's just the opposite of being, you know, something else. I'm a Christian. There's a lot of people that take on the name of Christ. And many people that sit at home this Sunday morning will say, I'm a Christian. But yet they've chose not to come together with the people of God, to worship the people of God, but they'll say, I'm a Christian. And, you know, I'm going to leave that between them and the Lord, because I know that it isn't the church building that saves us. But we are called to join ourselves together, aren't we? Amen? But the reality of it is that we're saved through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's much like the early saints there in the book of Acts that we can read about. And you can see a hesitancy of those people around them to join themselves to the church. I mean, you can read it there in Acts chapter number 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We know all about that, don't we? That gets our attention because the judgment of God fell swiftly, and it fell quickly and strongly, so much that so a husband and a wife is carried out of a church building. And it hesitated people and said, wait a minute, let me step back. And there was a fear that set in because they said they didn't quickly join themselves. And it wasn't just that, it was also there was a persecution and there was a suffering that ran along with it. You didn't just name the name of Christ. I mean, in first century church, if you were going to call yourselves a Christian, you were going to pay the price. And, you know, it just wasn't something you just, I'm a Christian. No, because when you called yourself a Christian, there was something that ran along with it. And, you know, we've enjoyed a certain amount of ease in our land. But there's no guarantee that, you know, things will always be the same. But we still must purpose in our heart that we're going to be faithful and serve God. Amen. And so we can see that here in the lives of these Hebrew people that are put in this situation. They're put in a different culture as teenagers. And as we're coming through this book, we're seeing them age a little bit. And if our chronology is correct and many of what people say, I mean, we're getting to a point now this morning as we look in Daniel chapter number 4, that Daniel that we met first as a young teenager, now we're going to find him in his 40s and up around close to 50. So he's getting up there where I'm at. And so this time that he spent in this strange land, and so he's aged there, but yet still what we're going to find is that same resolve, that same faithfulness, and that same calling out of I am the Lord's, and he is the one that reigns from heaven, and it's not what we've done or whatever, but yet it's who God is. And so that's where we stand today, in the sense that, you know, this gospel that we preach, it's not some feel-good gospel that says come to the Lord and get this or get that or be blessed in this way or that way. Come serve the Lord because God reigns. Amen. And we serve the Lord today that is in full control. And so we see Daniel particularly, as we looked at last time, his three friends, but now we're back to Daniel. And we see that he's been risen to a place of power. He's put in a place of influence, and all because of his faithfulness to God. But it wasn't the sense that God says, you do this and I'll do this. It's because he stood out, because he was a man of conviction. He was not, you know, kind of this milquetoast Christian that says, well, we're just going to, you know, we're not going to offend. But yet he, even in his hesitancy so often when he had to go before the king And there'll be things that he had to say that, quite frankly, as we're going to look at this morning, even kind of scared him a little bit. But yet he says, listen, I've got to speak the word, and I've got to be truthful to the word of God and to what God tells and said to him. And some of his freedoms may have been taken away. We don't really know. As we get later on into the book, we're going to find that there would be laws passed that Daniel would not be allowed to worship. But we haven't really seen that up to this point throughout this book. We haven't seen where, even though the three Hebrew children had to bow down to an idol god last week, we don't really find up to this point where they weren't allowed so much to worship their god. Because, you know, in the Babylonian Empire, they were, particularly under Nebuchadnezzar, they served many gods. It was just, you know, just they were polytheistic in their worship. And to them, it was just, you know, maybe just another god. And Nebuchadnezzar seems to have learned this lesson on a couple occasions. Well, we're going to get here today in chapter 4. And we're going to see where he still has a lesson to learn. Let's read this morning. I could go on here, but I'm going to stop. Let's just read Daniel 4, about Nebuchadnezzar, verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. All right, so right away this morning, we're finding a shift, aren't we? Up till now, we've been hearing from Daniel. Now here in chapter 4, what makes this chapter kind of stand out from the others is that Nebuchadnezzar has taken the pen in hand, and Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to give his monologue of something that took place in his life. If you look at the ancient writings, this one chapter of Daniel was written in Aramaic. Up till now, it was written in the Hebrew, but now we find Daniel chapter 4 written in the Aramaic language because Daniel, under the leadership of God, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, somehow, however it took place, we could kind of fill in the blanks if we wanted to, I guess. But Daniel has given Nebuchadnezzar the pen and said, here, I want you to give your testimony. And so here is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. This king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. He said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Let's stop there just real quickly this morning. Nebuchadnezzar, he's up in his room and he's tweeting. Some of you don't know what tweeting is, do you? Here's Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, tweeting. We have no point of reference for that, for a leader to tweet, right? But here we have Nebuchadnezzar tweeting. And what does he tweet? Well, let me tell you about the signs and wonders. So if you were reading this tweet or this post on his Facebook page, you would quickly say, okay, here he goes again. Nebuchadnezzar is going to talk about the great wonders of his kingdom. He's going to talk about his great statue. He's going to talk about all the great things that Babylon has done for the nations and to the world, and how worthy of all the praise and adoration he is. But quickly, if you read on, you would find that there was a quick shift in his language, because he says, I want to talk about the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Okay, still, look how good God's been to me. So we can still maybe read, but no, he doesn't stop. He goes on. How great his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now remember the dream that he already had earlier on in this book that Daniel had interpreted. And in that dream, Daniel made it clear to him that Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And from there he says, and after you. Remember that? Making Nebuchadnezzar aware that, listen, your kingdom is not an everlasting kingdom. Well, it seems like at this point, maybe Nebuchadnezzar has gotten the gist of it, but we're going to find it took him a while to get there. And so the words that he speaks here is true of our God. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. It says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the bows thereof, or the boughs, and all the flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. The matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou for, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. All right, we can stop there this morning. There's much more that we could read, and we'll probably look at it, just kind of scan through it as we go through this today. What a story that we have here, this story of Nebuchadnezzar, of his own mouth, of his own testimony in this book of Daniel, written in his own, the Aramaic tongue, as he says that he has this dream. Look at verse 4 there, just in kind of starting off here. He says, Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. So we can look at that first, just starting out. What was the situation of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, it says he was at rest. What does that mean, being at rest? Well, when you're at rest, it means not just that he was taking a nap, even though it seems like maybe he was doing that. He was, because he's about to have a dream, and in this dream he sees this great tree. But when we find him at rest here, it's not just a matter of taking it easy or having a, you know, restful evening. It means that of safety. It means that of security. When you think about when he talks about these signs and wonders that were wrought by God toward him, it all started right here with Nebuchadnezzar being at ease, at rest. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong this morning with taking it easy. And there's really nothing wrong with being at rest. How many knows that's a good thing? In the sense that when we're at rest, we're not consuming things just upon ourselves. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had been, you know, put in a place where he was prosperous. Matter of fact, it says here, and flourishing in my palace. And so the Babylonian kingdom was a great kingdom. You can read some stuff extra biblical, I guess, about this great kingdom, and you'll find all the things that they provided, even some of the things that we still enjoy today. You know, I have a watch on my wrist here, and you may have one on your wrist, you may have one on your phone or wherever it might be. Well, that came from the Babylonian kingdom. They are the ones that had invented the whole 60-second thing and how time can be calculated and divided by 60s, and that was from their kingdom. Many great structures they made, high palaces, and they were some of the first skyscrapers. You think about the very statue that was made. You know, wise men like skyscrapers. You know, if you, every nation has to have the highest skyscraper. You can go online now, and they'll rate the highest skyscrapers out there, and I guess it's supposed to mean, you know, you've reached it. You're at the top, and you're the king. You're the best building builder, I guess. But how, whatever the reason is, we find that first here with the Babylonian kingdom, and there was many things, other things that they had offered, and that we still even see today. The instruments for measuring, mathematics, and of course I mentioned the time, and all these great wonders of this ancient world, and so it wasn't just their kingdom that was prospering or under their hand or enjoying these things. It was really that of the whole world, and his palace surely was flourishing, but he was at rest, or he was at ease. Now, there's one thing we're going to pick up on as we go throughout this book, that or this particular chapter here. It was more than just him kind of kick back, because it seems that maybe his ease or his rest or his security was even at the back of other people, that he was an oppressor. And history does tell us Nebuchadnezzar was a horrible person. He was a horrible man. What little things that we do know about him, that he was one that was an oppressor of the poor. But he was at rest here. I think of the story of David. You remember the story of David there when the Bible talks about in the time when kings go out to war? And it says, and David was on his couch or on his bed, and you know, that he was at ease, if you will, or he was at rest. And there's, of course, even Jesus tells the story of the man that had all these great possessions, had his barns full. And so what did he say he was going to do? He said, my barns are full. I don't know what else to do. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns and build bigger barns, and then I'll fill them up, and then I'll take my rest. Amen. But what is the word of God come to him and said, what? Thou fool. Amen. This day is your soul required of thee. I mean, the whole message of the story was, we're just not here to consume, are we? Amen. We're just not consumers. I know, you know, the world will paint us that way. We're just consumers. How much can we consume? You know, when I was a kid, there was a slogan, he that dies with the most toys wins. That's a horrible way to live your life, and it's an even worse way to die. You know, why? Because it matters how we live our life. And I'll leave that with everyone here this morning, and you can do with it what you will, but examine your life. Examine your life. Take a step back and look at your life and say, God, don't let me just consume, but help me to serve. We're especially in the church of Jesus Christ, we're called to serve. Amen? When Jesus walked this earth, he did great signs and wonders, didn't he? He did works. He did miracles. John says it this way, that even if all that he did was not contained in the books, that you know the world couldn't even contain them. He said, but these were given that you might believe, right? And so there we have the works of God. But when we get over into the book of Acts, now we've seen Jesus ascended unto the Father, and we see that the Spirit of God's been poured out upon the church, the New Testament church, and we find the New Testament church doing acts. Amen? And the book of Acts even starts it this way. As far as the things which God had, or which Jesus had begun to do, but now there's like a continuation. But who is now the body of Christ? It's the church. Amen? And if we're going to work in our day and in our generation, we must be attached to the body. Amen. The hand can do nothing apart from itself. Paul tells us that. The foot. And so if we're going to serve in our day, God, let us be attached to the body. We're part of the body of Christ. Amen. The hand, the eyes, ears, every one of us, we have a part in this wonderful body, and we're called to serve, and we're called to work. But here, when we go back into Nebuchadnezzar, it says he was at rest, and it seemed, just by reading on a little further, I won't jump ahead. I was going to jump ahead, but I'm not going to do that. That he was really oppressing the poor even still, even in his own condition here. And he has this dream, and he saw a great tree. I remember in these chapters, we've already seen a vision of a great man, a colossal man, and we've seen a literal colossal man in the statue that Nebuchadnezzar built. Well, now we're going to find this great tree, a strong tree, and the height thereof is going to reach into heaven. This vision that he has, this dream, as he's at rest, maybe he's looking even now. Maybe he's got a little Frank Sinatra playing in the background, and I've lived a life that's full and traveled high, near and far, and every highway, but I did it my way. And maybe even now he's singing that song, I did it my way. I've set my own course. I've set my own direction. That's no way to live. And he's going to be in for a rude awakening here, because he's going to find out quickly that he didn't set his own course. But there was a God in heaven that ruled and reigned. And so as he has this dream of this great tree, he calls his magicians and his astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. Didn't he do that before? He still has these guys on the payroll. I'd have been on fire, them dudes. Now, I'll give him something this morning. I was reading this. Now, you remember the last time Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called them in, and he couldn't remember the dream. So he not only wanted them to interpret the dream, but he wanted them to tell him what the dream was and then interpret the dream. Well, at least this time he's got a dream. And so he calls these men to him again and tells them the dream. And I'm going to give him some kudos this morning, because they didn't make up an interpretation. If that's what he was afraid of the first time, he didn't tell them the dream. Well, this time he tells them the dream. And they have enough sense to say, we don't know. And so I'd have just fired them right there. Y'all gone. That's the second time I've messed with you dudes, and y'all are not any help at all. That frees up some money so we can put somewhere else. You guys are done. But he doesn't do that. And I don't know why Daniel doesn't come in immediately. For whatever reason, he's not there at first. He's the last one he looks to. Why in the world Nebuchadnezzar keeps looking at things? Why do we look at things that amount to nothing? I'm amazed sometimes. There's people that I know that get up every morning and read their horoscope. People that I know. What I want to say, is that working for you? You know, is it just vague enough where you can come away and think, okay. Now, there's one thing about Daniel. There's nothing vague about his interpretations, is it? He's not going to open up his fortune cookie and you're going to say, oh, you're going to have a great day. This, you know, some vague little prophecy. And you're going to like, oh, thank you for this great word. Oh, great powers that be. No, it didn't work. So lastly, here comes Daniel. Brings Daniel in and listen to the words he says, whose name was Belteshazzar. Remember, his name's been changed. According to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. Now, remember, Nebuchadnezzar's, he's given us this story this morning. This is in his words. Now, I think somebody, maybe it was Dan, we were talking after church, we were just warning about Nebuchadnezzar and where he stood when in eternity. You know, was he saved? Or I don't know. That's something we can talk about over coffee some other time. But it does seem like there's still this plurality of gods, and even in his words, I highlighted some of them. He says, talks about Belteshazzar being named according to the name of my God, and it talks about the spirit of the holy gods, and the spirit of the holy gods, and verse 18, the holy gods. It seems like he still has this polytheistic thought about God, when the reality of it is there's only one true living God. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, there's only one. Amen. Only one. There's not this plurality of gods. There's not this polytheistic form of worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We were reading Isaiah 45 this past Wednesday night at the nursing home. And God speaking to the prophet Isaiah and says basically this, there's none other God but me. I find no other. Besides me, there is no Savior. Amen. We can rest assured and know this morning in confidence that the Lord our God is one God. And so whether Nebuchadnezzar comes to this understanding, I hope he does. I hope he did. I don't really know. I don't know. So I'd say, I don't know, isn't it? I don't know. But I will say this, I do know this, that if he still had this plurality of gods, that's not enough. That's not going to do it. Thou shalt have no other gods, what? Before me. Don't bring them into my presence. Amen. Don't bring them into my presence. And so it's this dream that he has. He brings in Daniel, and there was something that set him apart. He called him the master of the magicians. He was no magician. Let's just leave that there. There may be something to that word that I don't fully understand. I did see some interpretations of it a little bit different, but maybe it doesn't mean a magician like we think about pulling a rabbit out of a hat. I don't know, but he was considered the master of these magicians, and he says, and I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. And he tells him the dream, and it's about this great tree, the strong height, reached into heaven, sight thereof to the end of the earth, and the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed. This is a marvelous tree. It's a marvelous vision, a marvelous dream that he's having about this great tree. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it, when you think about it? You got this huge tree. I tried to show it in the picture. Is the picture up? Show it in this picture. They got this, and the animals are under it. There's nests. Now, I'll just tell you all this morning. God brought this real to me yesterday. I didn't have to have a vision about this. I saw this firsthand. I saw, and we measured this tree. I think I told you last week this tree was 60 foot tall. We measured it when it was on the ground. We cut the tree down yesterday, and it was just the work of God that we were studying Daniel chapter number 4, the same Saturday that I cut down a 70-some foot tree. Y'all don't seem near as moved by that as I was. 70-foot tree, and so we measured this tree, and when we cut this tree down, and it fell way too close to my house, but that's a different story, and in this tree, and I showed, Melissa was there helping us clean it up, and I saw there was this little nest. Maddie saw it too. Little nest there. And it just kind of moved me. I thought, oh, we've done cut this tree down, and this little bird's nest was in there, and it had the sticks all. I mean, this was a duplex. This was a really nice house. If you were a bird, you'd ride by and was like, I wish I lived there, because it had the sticks under it that was supporting it, and then in the sticks, I've seen nests by themselves, but I've never seen, that big thing. It was like a multi-story birdhouse. So I don't know who lived there or what bird lived there, but it was quite, something to see. And I picked that up, and I was just like, oh, we've done tore down the king of the birdhouses. This is terrible. And it was, that tree was providing shelter for that little bitty bird. And so that's really the picture that we have here, that this tree, this great tree, many people were being sustained by it. The animals under it for shadow, for shade, it says here. They dwelt in the boughs, and all flesh was fed by it. And so as he has this dream, there's a watcher that comes, a watcher. I mean, there's a watcher. There is a watcher. The eyes of the Lord go throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Amen. You believe that this morning? Amen. How many believe there's a watcher? Raise your hand this morning if you believe there's a watcher. I guess if you didn't believe there was a watcher, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. You know there's a watcher. I used to sing a song when I was a kid. There's an eye up on high watching me. Watching you, you, you. The preacher too, and me too. It was awful. It was not a very well-written song, but it hit the point for me. Watch, there's an eye up on high watching me. I knew that as a kid. Amen. Young people, y'all know that? I knew it. I knew there was an eye up on high. Didn't always, you know, help me too much, but I knew it. I knew that there was no hiding from that eye. Well, here this watcher comes, and there's this the Holy One, and Holy One come down from heaven. There He comes down again. Amen. God never comes up to us. God never comes up. We come up. He condescended to our level. Amen. Took on Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Amen. That's the story of our God. All right, so he says he comes down and he sees this tree and he says, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from under his branches. Cut this tree down. And it's going to make a mess. I'm telling you right now, I seen it yesterday. It will make a mess. We had branches everywhere. We had piles of leaves and piles of tree and piles of wood everywhere. She all come out of the house yesterday after I've already got this mess going. I thought she was going to have a nervous breakdown. She thought, oh, my word, we'll never get this mess cleaned up. And I didn't tell her. She said, look in her eye made me think she's really concerned about this. But I felt the same way. And so this tree falls down, and it just, all the branches and the leaves are scattered. The fruit is scattered. Anything that dwelt under it is scattered. It says this, but nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. So here we're going to switch from let it be wet to, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. So this image changes from the symbol to the person. Up till now it's been let it, but now we say, and let his, or let his roots, it says, in the earth, and let his portion be. And we've got this band around this stump that's left behind. He hadn't yet called the stump grinders. He said, leave the stump and protect the stump. Not only leave it, but protect it. And so he gives them this, and I didn't mention this, but Our key verse really is verse 17 here, but look 16. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So take away his man heart, give him a heart of a beast. Until seven times. Now, there's some debate about seven times and what that means. But it's pretty commonly believed that was 7 years. All right, so let 7 years pass over. And this is the dream that he had, and it's for this reason. Verse 17 is our key verse. This matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy Ones to this intent, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. So Nebuchadnezzar tells this dream unto Belteshazzar, or unto Daniel. Says, Daniel, give me the interpretation. This dream had troubled Nebuchadnezzar so much that he was fearful of it. But when Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, when he saw the vision or he saw the interpretation, it says, he was astonished for 1 hour, or he was speechless. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't know the interpretation of it, and it troubled him. Daniel sees the interpretation of it, and he's speechless for 1 hour, devastated by it. Now, I guess we could speculate why that is. What was it about this vision that Daniel had. I mean, here he is in a strange land serving a strange king, but he has been here now for, you know, the better part of, you know, 25, 30 years, however long. And for the most part, he has prospered in this setting. But now he's going to have to give this interpretation to this king, not knowing what his reaction will be to it. And so maybe that's what has made him speechless. But for 1 hour, Daniel is speechless, or he's devastated by this, is another way that word is interpreted in other places. But he's astonished by it. And it's sort of hard to do a cross-reference like I like to do a lot of times with the Hebrew words here, because this was written in the Aramaic. So what they'll do is give you the Aramaic definition of the word and then find a like word in Hebrew to it. And so there's really no other place in Scripture where these Aramaic words are used, because this is the only chapter that we have. And so it was kind of difficult for me to do that this morning, but the Hebrew means to be devastated or to be speechless. And so the king tells him, says, listen, give me the dream. And the king spake and said to Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. So it must have been very obvious that Belshazzar or Daniel was slow to give this interpretation. He said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So Daniel says it was so bad, what he saw had made him so speechless. He says, I wish this could be to thine enemies. I wish I could give this interpretation to anyone else but you. Let this happen to someone else and not happen to you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowl of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Amen. And to that Nebuchadnezzar would say, amen. It's you, king. You're this great tree. Well, I knew that. I tweeted that this morning. It was a great tree. The greatest tree. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's his way. It's arrogance. It's my kingdom. It's you, king. He says, that are grown and become strong, and thy greatness is grown, and reachest unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now we've already seen where he's going to learn this lesson, because he says to this point, or to this end. And so Daniel says, this is going to happen until you know this. Amen. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree of the roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Now look at verse 27. This is interesting here to us. Not just interesting, but it speaks of who God is. See, that's what we want to learn this morning. What does this say of God? We're not into this book here this morning to see what it says of us. I want to know what it says of God. Man, what does this say of our God? And here it is, verse 27. It says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. That would tell us this morning, well, first off, it could tell us this. The tranquility, O king, is not the problem. It's not the rest. That's not the issue here. If being at rest was a problem, we would just stay busy, right? Job says it this way, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. So it wasn't the rest. But I love this verse here and how it's placed right here, because Daniel, as God always does, leaves room for repentance. Isn't that great to know that that's the God we serve? God always leaves room for repentance. Repent. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then will I, and turn from their wicked ways. See, God gives, God's pattern hasn't changed, has it? Amen? I mean, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Remember the story of Nineveh, there was Jonah, sent to really speak judgment upon. And why was it that Jonah didn't want to go preach? Because he knew that God would forgive if they would repent. Amen. He knew that. He knew that how God was a merciful God. Jonah knew that about him. He wanted God's judgment upon those people. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. Amen. King Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't the tranquility, because Daniel says, if you'll repent, break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of their tranquility. If you'll repent and do works meet for repentance. I know, you know, even in church, people don't like to talk about that, do they? What are you talking about, works? We ain't saved by works. Don't be talking about doing stuff. We just got to believe. That's all we need to do, just simply believe. There's no doing. No. John the Baptist, when he came preaching, when they come, says, what can we do? He says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Look what the Apostle Paul says when he's brought before Agrippa there in Acts chapter number 26. Paul's brought before Agrippa. Listen to what he says after he's kind of gone through his conversion. He's talked about how that God spoke to him there on that road to Emmaus, and how when he was fell to the earth and he heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Look what he says, verse 19. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. God called him to preach. So what does he say? But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Nebuchadnezzar, if you'll repent. Now, he doesn't use the word repent. I know that. But I think it's fair enough to say that's what he's calling for, isn't it? Break off thy sins by righteousness. Quit doing what you're doing. And that iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. That would lead me to believe, you think it's a fair assumption this morning that we would say he wasn't showing mercy to the poor? That he was oppressing the poor? And that always gets God's attention, right? Amen. Says, if you'll do this, it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Well, let's move on. So we've seen the dream, we've seen the interpretation of the dream, now we're going to see the fulfillment of the dream. So we've got the dream, the interpretation, now we've got the fulfillment. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, I underlined that in my Bible. I don't know why. It just kind of stuck out to me. 12 months. This troubling dream that he had, Daniel, who he had great confidence in, called him the master of the magicians. 12 months later, a year, it says he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, if you've been in church any length of time, you can probably quote this verse, can't you? Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So what's so obvious there throughout this full phrase? Me, 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 my, I. He's worshiping at the altar of self. Amen. If he had his smartphone with him that day, he would have leaned out over his balcony, made sure he got the statue, and he'd have popped him a selfie right there. I doubt they had selfie sticks back then, but surely there was something he could have done to make sure it was all documented of what all he had done. Amen. You and I this morning, we're ministering in this time of my army. I mean, it's tough to preach the gospel in an age of selfies. Amen. Why? Because it's all about us. It's all about what we have done. Declare what you've done. Show the world what you have done. When the reality of it is that Nebuchadnezzar was going to learn a lesson that it's all of God. It wasn't by his might. It wasn't by his strength. It wasn't by his plans. He says, I've built this. God built it. Did God build a pagan city? God says, he told us, says, I put it, the kingdoms of the earth are ruled by the Most High, and he places in leadership position whom he will. Amen. 12 months later, look what I've done. Verse 31, powerful, powerful words. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Amen. Those words, as they were broadcast there in the kingdom, probably, I was thinking, probably the first surround sound ever known to man, that the words just spoke out. While he said those words, look what I have done. And he hears a voice from heaven, the watcher. While the words was in his mouth, God spoke and removed the kingdom from him. It says that same hour, says verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. What a sight he was. There's a famous picture drawn by an artist of Nebuchadnezzar. I either heard someone or read something this week in preparation for the sermon this morning about that. So I went and looked at the picture, and it's a sight. This artist drew this picture of what he thinks Nebuchadnezzar looked like during this time, and it's a pretty famous picture. I don't think I'd seen it before, but I almost used it as my overhead, but he was naked, so I didn't. But yet he had his nails grew and his hair. What a sight. Some of the references I read made mention of some condition or disease that they have where this has happened before. It didn't do much for me, so I just didn't. So, okay, whatever, that's fine. But I don't need to hear that. God declared this is what it was going to be, and this is how it was. And the fulfillment of that prophecy. I was thinking this week as I was reading this, and here's Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, right? He's leader of the whole known world. His popularity and fame was throughout all the region of that time. And he's for 7 years, he's pulled out of his throne for 7 years. So I was thinking this week, well, you know, surely there's probably some, you know, other documentation of this. So I went online and did a little research and found a couple things. And some of the things I read, they thought they would never find anything like this, any evidence of this seven-year period where this great king really was removed from his throne. And because that's just not something that if you're documenting your king, you're not going to put that in there, the 7 years he went crazy and was foaming at the mouth and, you know, sleeping out with the cows. Remember that? See that guy out there? Well, that's Nebuchadnezzar out there on the hill eating with the cattle. Yeah, that's our king. But it is believed that his son sort of took the rulership during this time period. And, you know, somebody had to rule for 7 years. But I think it was like 1975 where there was a ancient tablet found with Hebrew or with Babylonian writings, what they called the wedge-shaped or the, what was the word that was used? The cuneiform text. And on this tablet, and it was a pretty reliable source, there were several, it was broken off, it was kind of in pieces, so there were some writings that were found on it that was interpreted. Now, some of this was filled in, but for the most part, they had enough information there where they could kind of figure what the writer or what the person was saying in this ancient Babylonian stone tablet. And Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned in it. And here's some of the things they said about it. It said, his life appeared of no value to him. Him was added because they just assumed that's what they meant by that. It says, he does not show love to son and daughter. His family and clan do not exist. His attention was not directed toward promoting the welfare of Esagel or Babylon. Was another word there for that. I just thought it was interesting. I shared it with you this morning that there was documentation or there's some evidence, and as you can kind of imagine, there would be. And it's a great thing about the Bible. Science always try to disprove, and people try to say this, and they'll challenge the Word of God. But you know what happens, and has happened numerous times? The Bible has proven itself true. Amen? Because why? Because it's true. I mean, I've always been in the understanding it didn't matter to me what they would find or what people may say. I mean, God's Word is true. I believe every word of it. And so often throughout time, science has had to adjust itself because of the evidence that is given. I found out this week, it's kind of a side note, but I'm already here, so I might as well go with it. I say if you're on a slippery slope, just skate fast. I don't know. So science finds that, it's a fairly recent development that the universe even had a beginning. I didn't know that. You know, we talk about the Big Bang and all this. Science for years, forever, thought the world, the earth, and everything was always here. And so Genesis 1 didn't have a whole lot of meaning, but it was just, and I say recent, you know, maybe the last century, where through various discoveries, they found that there was a beginning, so they had to adjust what they thought. But then we know, in the beginning, God created. So there was a beginning. There was a bang, but it said, let there be, right? So here we find this king that's driven away for 7 years. His throne is protected, you know, that band around the stump. Said, leave the stump. And at the end of that time, look at verse 34. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Isn't that amazing? Lifted. And my, how do you say, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? See, this chapter starts with a doxology and it ends with one. A praise unto God. It says, when I lifted up mine eyes into heaven, I've just pictured that in my mind's eye so many times when reading this text. There you have Nebuchadnezzar out there on the side of a hill, eating grass like a cow, grazing as a cow, and you've got this mental picture of him looking up into heaven. This is in his mind returned to him. His reason returned. Amen. Why? Because that's reserved for mankind, isn't it? Amen. When we live as a beast, we leave reason behind. Our understanding goes away. I know I've said it before, but God has put eternity in mankind's heart. Amen. In the heart of man, not in the heart of beasts. When we live as a beast, when we leave our understanding and our reason behind, but when we look up, he says, when I lifted mine eyes unto heaven, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, he said, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That psalm is written as a psalm of degree, which means it was sung as they went up unto worship. And so as the psalmist wrote those words, it's the same thing that we have in mind here with Nebuchadnezzar. When did his reason return to him, or his mind return to him? That moment of breakthrough, that moment of transformation, when he was changed from the mind and the actions of a beast unto the mind and actions of a man, is when he looked up unto heaven. I can relate to this, can't you? Maybe, you know, we didn't live on a hillside and eat grass. I hope he didn't anyway. But yet our lives have been so chaotic until we've looked up. Man, we look unto God, realizing, Lord, it's you. Man, that we want to serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Man, God calls us to serve him with our mind, doesn't he? I mean, that's so important what we're putting into our mind. See, even Daniel and these Hebrew children, even though they were in this pagan society and this pagan education and all that they heard, there was something that they held on to in their mind. I mean, let's give God our mind. I mean, let's get serious about knowing. See, up till now, maybe we've gotten by with it. And we don't have to answer the tough questions. But we're coming into a time when we've got to have an answer. I mean, we've got to be able to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Why do you believe this? Why do you believe that, you know, abortion is wrong? I believe it because of this word of God. I mean, it talks about being knit in the mother's womb. I mean, the very words that are used to describe an infant outside the womb is the same words the Bible uses to describe an infant inside of the womb. Amen. This fetus stuff and all that, that's made up junk. Amen. But that life begins. So why is it that just the hard issues that we're dealing with in our world today? Amen. God, help us to know your word. Let's get serious about the word of God. Let's get serious about the study in our own lives. It's not enough just to come anymore on Sunday morning and hear the sermon. Let's take it home with us. Let's hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's be hungry for the Word of God and spend time on our knees before God and pray for our land. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for our children. I want to do that every morning in my life. I want to pray for God, you, our young people here, Lord, direct their steps, direct their life. God, may their eyes always be upon you. Amen. Jesus, God, it tells us this. He says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Deep calleth unto deep. He's calling for a deep walk, isn't he? I don't know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know where he is today. I have no idea. I hope he is in the presence of God. I hope when we get to heaven, we can see him. We can walk up to him and say, Nebuchadnezzar, what was it like eating grass on the field like a cow? Why in the world? What were you thinking? Well, I really wasn't, because my mind had left me. But when I looked up, man, I got rid of all those polytheistic ways. And I know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rules on the earth. Amen. And he puts up whom he will, and he takes down whom he will. Amen. And no matter what man may say, we're not going to hear this from our politicians. We're not going to hear our politicians giving praise unto God. They're going to give praise to themselves. Amen. Wouldn't you like to see that tweet one morning? Give praise unto the Most High God, who lifts up whom he will, puts down whom he will. Amen. The God that's in control of kingdoms. Amen. And it's not about who we are or what we do or what we possess, but it's who he is. It's who he is. Nebuchadnezzar learned the lesson. I hope he learned it all the way. Because if he did, there will no longer be an S at the end of those gods. It'll be singular. Amen. The God of heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for, Lord, the lessons that we've learned. God, however it's come into our life, maybe it wasn't as dramatic as what we've read here this morning with this story of Nebuchadnezzar. But God, we are so thankful that we've come to the understanding, Lord, that you reign. God, that you are the one that's in control, and that Lord, as we serve you, God, that we are called, God, into action. We're called to do and to work and to strive and to live our lives, Lord, to hunger and to thirst and to drink. God, we're called to partake of this bread of life, God, that we might be made strong, that we might be nourished. Lord, let us not be lifted up with pride and haughtiness and of who we are, or even look to build our kingdom. God, we don't want to be a great part of a small thing. But Lord, we just be a small thing, small part of a great thing this morning. Lord, working and striving in your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.